I want to read three portions of scripture with you, and I want you to notice Jesus standing. That will help you. Jesus standing, and the first portion I read with you will be in John chapter 7. John chapter 17 and verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, what feast? Feast of Tabernacles. Well, yes, that's true. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water, but this spake he with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, brethren, let that end it. The Holy Spirit was not yet given, and there's no use of quibbling about it. Because that Jesus was not yet glorified, nor was the Holy Spirit given, until the Lord was glorified. Now you notice Jesus standing there, if you please, and we'll pass on now to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, please. And we'll read now that verse 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, Bethany, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house, and comforted Mary, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then said Mary, then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, but he knew that. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit, and was troubled, proving his humanity, and said, where have you laid him? And he said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind in chapter 9 have caused that even this man should not have died? Certainly could. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It is a cave and a stone laid upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha the sister of him that was dead said unto him, Lord, by this time his body has decayed, is it? For he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Or another translation, did I not promise you? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his voice and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heedest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said that they must believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Jesus said it. Now with another one we'll read in Acts chapter 7, the 7th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 54, Acts 7, 54. When they heard that, that is the words in the preceding verses where Stephen's preaching right at them, when they heard these things they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed them with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and shut their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, who afterwards became the Apostle Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, that is, Stephen was calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to the charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Or better, the Lord put him to sleep, Jesus standing again. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we bring to thee the holy scriptures that we've read, and we bring to thee the dear people that's going to listen to us, and we bring to thee ourselves. And we want thee, our God, to prove to us once again, as thou hast done so often, that thou art the God that can control our tongues and our thoughts, and that thou wilt help us to say what we ought to say, and say it in the right spirit as well, with the right object in view, that thy people may be helped and encouraged and blessed, and that thy holy Son may be glorified. Now, Lord, this is thy work. No one can do it, only thee. And we want thee to let our emptiness and our ignorance and our carnality only be an opportunity for thee to display thy grace and thy power in this. Hospice of our Lord Jesus Christ during his 33.5 years on earth is a very simple and a very profitable study for all believers, both young and old. The remarkable thing about it is we very seldom hear a preacher or any of the Lord's people speaking about these postures. Sometimes you get him lying, sometimes you get him walking, sometimes you get him sitting, sometimes you get him standing, but you never get the Christ running, for the very simple reason he never was late. He always was in good time. The mind in you and I, of course, of Romans 5:6, in due time Christ died for thee and God. Some people want to know when is the Lord coming back in due time. They'll just be here on the very split second that he has arranged, and it's not your business and mine when he comes, but it's your business and mine to live for Christ while we're waiting for him. Now, I've only read three scriptures with Jesus standing. I might have read quite a lot more, but I find that there's no use of covering quite a whole lot of ground and maybe going to your people not getting much out of anything. So I've confined myself to three little passages, and I promise you, as I've done in all the meetings, to keep simple and on the surface, so that the youngest believer might get help. You might not need the help that I'm going to set you before the afternoon, but you're not in heaven yet. And you don't know how long it is before you get there. And you don't know what lies in front of you, and it's where you don't, neither do I. Therefore, please don't be annoyed, because all I'm saying just doesn't suit you. You're not dead yet. And mind you, it's more than likely it will suit you before you get home to heaven. I did that remark on a scripture, John 7:37, Jesus standing. And notice he's standing in John 7:37 for to save sinners. Then there's no need tonight, how do you know? And then in John 11 he's standing to sympathize with a sovereign. Everybody can do that. And again in Acts 7:37, at the end of the chapter, we get him standing for the suffering. Everybody can do that. A lot of God's dear people will never be able to sympathize with a sorrowing, for they never would in sorrow themselves. And a lot of them will never be able to suffer the suffering, for they've never been suffering themselves. Now then, if I spend a few minutes to teach a DC, we'll find our time will be gone. And I want God to help us. But then there was a little verse in my mind and it slipped out, and I'm going to quote it to you now, John 6:33, in the word he shall, it's an emphatic shall. Just as emphatic as the dead shall rise, and the living shall be changed. And this is an emphatic shall for saved people and for saved people only. John 6:33, in the word he shall have trouble or tribulation, if you like, it's the same word. Now we come to John 7 and try and get down to business. And here we have the last day of the feast, what feast? The Feast of Tabernacles. You know, if you're familiar with Leviticus 23, and I don't suppose you are, for many people go to Leviticus. And I don't know why it's called Leviticus, because the name's only mentioned once. And the word, our English word Leviticus, comes from a Hebrew word, Vayikra, which means God has spoken. But then you see him away from the subject again. Nevertheless, in John 7:37, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, mind you, which points forward to the restoration and reinstatement and the gathering of God's earthly people, Israel, home to their own land. They're not gathering home yet. The whole thing's only a flyby. It's not time for them to gather home yet. Oh yes, the people tell you that it is a nation, but you hold on a little bit. My dear friend, it's not time for Israel to get back to the promised land yet, and do all they can and as much as they can. Nobody will bring the Jews back to Palestine, only the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's not there. But the Feast of Tabernacles points forward to the restoration of the nation of Israel, and you can't possibly read Daniel, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Zechariah, and Ezekiel without seeing that. And the man who tells me that he can't see the restoration of Israel, well, I don't want to be blunt, but I'd be very doubtful if you want to see it. For if you want to see it, you can't fail to see it. Now we'll leave that there. Now notice, you please, on the last great day of peace, I've had a dose of 8 days of religion. But religion never satisfied anybody. You can't produce me a mosque in Belfast with all its religion. That's what brought satisfaction to anybody. Absolutely not. And for why? Because religion is only an exterior thing. It never brings satisfaction to the heart, and it's well that I don't, because there's about 100 of them in Ireland, and there's probably 500 or 600 in the wide world over, but you can't produce me one that brought real satisfaction to the heart of a sinner in view of death and eternity. Oh no, it takes Christ to do that. Now, after the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, my brethren, go back to Leviticus 23 and you'll find it's the last feast. Jesus stood and cried. Now, what's he crying about? He sees the people going away by the hundreds of thousands from Dan to Beersheba, north and south, and they're just as dissatisfied as they went. But then is it a Feast of Tabernacles? Yes. It's one of the feasts of Jehovah, yes. It's one of the feasts that God appointed to Israel, yes. And did it not satisfy them? Certainly not. And my friend, if the feast of Jehovah and all the feasts of the Old Testament didn't satisfy Israel, and there were God-given forces, feasts, then you made perfectly satisfied that the man-made religions of our day doesn't satisfy anybody. No, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for thee. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Now when the holy heart of the Savior saw these dear people, that sheep without a shepherd, going to travel home by foot probably for hundreds of miles, he had compassion on them as he always had. And he said, he stood and he cried. That means he cried aloud. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now we don't need of any people coming. That doesn't mean that they didn't come, I don't know. And I don't work with speculation. I believe that for somebody else to do, and it's a foolish thing in the things of God. But he stood and cried, if any man, now notice it, if any man, of course referring to the Jews, if any man thirst, and he knew that it did thirst. But the reason thing is, did it feel the need? Did it feel the thirst? If any man thirst, if any man feels as need of a drink, let him come unto me and drink. And the water that I shall give him shall be in him a water of a river of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given. My dear brethren, why don't you let the power of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament scriptures, let that end that? That's not the Holy Spirit, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. As the power of the Holy Spirit will be manifested in the future after the Lord has come, but the Holy Spirit won't be here, because he'll go with the church. As a matter of fact, he presents the church to the Christ, a bride, without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, Ephesians 5. Now, it doesn't say he's coming to take us home. That's John 14:3. But that's not in your Bible, and it's not in that. Well, there's somebody you tell us queer thing. That's quite right. But you think they're queer because you listened to what preachers said, and you just went away and you swallowed it, and you thought it was right. Don't you swallow what preachers say, not even brethren, and if they're not right, well, God help the rest of them. But listen, it says here, simply and plain, I'm coming to receive you unto myself, which is quite a different matter. I didn't take that Bible, but a newly married pair gave it to me, and I received it. Now then, the Lord Jesus is going to receive his church from the hand of the blessed Spirit of God. Now I'm in 2 Thessalonians 2, and when the church goes, the Holy Spirit will go with them. But somebody tells me that they may get saved after that, truly by the power of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit himself is up in heaven with the church, mark that well, just as the Spirit of God was not here in the Old Testament, but his power was here. So John 7:37 ends that and settles that the Spirit was not yet given. Never try to be clever in a Bible reading, because you'll very likely find somebody there that'll count you on it and show you that they're only trying for to teach what you don't know. Just stay humble and keep low and go through and you might learn something. And if you want to get on in the things of God, keep well to the back. And if you want to get up, keep well down. And all the power in the earth can't keep a proud man up, he'll come down. And all the power in the world can't keep an humble man down, he'll come up. Just because he's an humble man. You have a try at it. To somebody, have you ever tried it? I try at it every day of it. For there's nothing so hateful to God as pride. And there's nothing so abominable to men and women as pride. And there's no pride so abominable as Christian pride. For the devil has swollen the man up when he thinks he knows something, and the poor man, like myself, doesn't know very much. Now I put this Jesus standing to save sinners. I wonder if there's a one in the meeting tonight, this afternoon, not safe. Oh, you say this is a believer's meeting, yes, but I've seen sinners getting saved in a believer's meeting. I've seen some people getting saved in a morning meeting. I know a woman got saved in a business meeting in Adam Street. What do you think about that now? A woman getting saved in a business meeting, yes. You can't limit the living God, and it's where you can't. But if some of us or some of the Lord's people could limit the Lord, he'd have a very small faith. But my friend, in a business meeting, say the series of meeting was over, and the preacher went away. And the woman was very anxious, and she wouldn't go to bed, and she went out. And she said, I'll go into any place of worship where you see a light. Well, it was well she went into a place where they knew what they were talking about. So far as God's salvation is concerned, she went in the building. The other poster was 10 or 12 overseers there. You never get the word pastor over a congregation in the Bible, but pastors through your number every time. Now then, he saw about 10 or 12 overseers there, and she went in. And of course they said, this is not a meeting, a good woman. Said she, I don't care what kind of a meeting it is, I want to be saved, and she wouldn't go out. For mind you, when a woman makes up her mind to do a thing, the best thing is to get out of the road. So one day a man went down and sat beside her and led her to Christ, and it was in the magazines in America shortly after how a woman got saved in a Bible reading. There's only one in a business meeting. There's only one place where God cannot save people, and there is one place where God is hell. I hope you will not get there. Now Jesus stood and cried. But come, 1900 times in the Bible, come, you can count them some night. Now come, come, come. Jesus just wants sinners to come to him, and I told you one night, C stands for children, O stands for old people, M stands for middle-aged people, and E stands for everybody, and the Lord says, let them come. And he encourages you to come, because in John 6:37 he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You may be perfectly sure then on his word that he'll take you in if you come. That's all for you sinners, and good on to the Lord's dear people now. But mind you, if he tells you to come and you don't come, you'll be bound to hear the word pass. One of the two things, therefore, waste no time, friend. If you're not saved, hurry and come to Christ, even in this believer's meeting. He said, him that cometh to me, I will not cast out. Now we come to John 11. You all know the story. Lazarus is dead. And they told them, they went and told the Lord, Lazarus lived in Bethany. The word Lazarus in the New Testament, whether John 11 or Luke 16, always means God is my comforter. And it's the same word as Eliezer in the Old Testament, only two different languages. The one, of course, is the Hebrew language, he calls him Eliezer. And the other, of course, is the Greek language in the New Testament. And I know I never read the languages, but I'm honest enough to tell you that. They may call him Lazarus, but in each case, it's comforted of God, or God my comforter. Now, Lazarus means God's my comforter. He's dead. Why did he die? The Lord allowed him to die. And they went and told Jesus, but Jesus stood there 2 days. Why? Well, in the first place, I never asked the Lord questions like that, because I'm perfectly sure that what he does and when he does it is perfectly and absolutely right and couldn't be otherwise. But why did he say, well, we'll reason it out? Why did he say 2 days? So when after the Lord was dead, then he came back and he came to the sepulchre. Now, before I forget, I want you to notice that Jesus did not come right to Bethany where Mary and Martha lived. That wouldn't do at all. Mary and Martha did not right go to where Lazarus was. Where did they come? Mary and Martha came to the sepulchre, and Jesus came to the sepulchre, and Jesus and Mary and Martha were at the place where the dead was raised. My dear friend, that's just what's going to happen some of these days. You and I will be changed, glory to God. And the dead will be raised, and it will be just at the place where Christ is. And then after that, in John chapter 12, what we've got for supper? What's coming after the resurrection? The rapture, some people call it. But I want to tell you, after the rapture comes the rupture. You never heard a person put it like that before, but that's just what it is. A rupture. The supper in John 12 is only a figure, it's only a suggestion of mine that suggests the marriage supper of the Lamb after the resurrection of the saints of God, the dead raised Lazarus, and the living changed, and then they went home for the supper. Now then, come back again, please, to the grave. And Jesus came to the sepulchre. And they said, where have you laid them? Now he knew where he laid them, but he said, where have you laid them? Jesus could have rolled away the stone, but he didn't do it. But he did what they couldn't do. What could they not do? They couldn't give Jesus Nazareth life. He could have rolled away the stone, but he didn't do it. He could have loosed them and let them go, but he didn't do it. Why? It shows God loves us. Christ loves us. Fellowship with his people. And his people ought to have loved us. Fellowship with him. To do the little things that he cannot do, I speak reverently. He allows you and me to do them. And he can do the things that we cannot do. Now, who did he stay 2 days? Now, supposing he had come right away, my brethren, before Lazarus died, well, he would have kept him from dying, but then I would have never seen his resurrection. You never and I would have seen his beautiful story. So we waited until he was dead, then he came to prove to all, and there was multitudes there, that he could raise the dead, and he did do that. And he cried, look, come forth. If he hadn't mentioned Lazarus, luckily all the dead people in the country would have raised, but he said, Lazarus, you come forth. Now we're again a little difficulty. Oh yes, but the way to get over Bible difficulties is just keep on reading it. Read it again and again and again and again. And when you've done that, read it again and again and again. And some people want to know, how did he come forth when he was bound hand and foot? Did you think that? Of course you did. Well, you see, you weren't there. And you didn't know how the Jews mummified a dead body. And you don't know how the body. And you just thought, as I thought many a time, that they just wound the linen thing round them and round them, hands and feet and all. Well, you're wrong. And so was I wrong whenever I thought that. But they wound his arms separately. And they wound his legs separately. So that when the Lord said, come forth, he had his hands and his legs to come forth with. It wasn't all bound together. So you see, the Bible's all right, and Lazarus is all right, and the Lord's all right, and the reason you and I don't understand Old Testament scriptures is because we don't know Old Testament customs, and we don't know the Jewish customs as well. Now then, I want you to notice here, the blessed Savior of men, the man of sorrows, Isaiah 53:4, and I think I'll do your attention one night to the man of sorrows as a bear. On the cross he bare our sins, 1 Peter 2:24, and on the throne he bears our sorrows, Hebrews 7:25, and in the coming day he bare the glory, Zechariah 6. I bear the glory. One good, big, godless devil dominated in for the latest Russia. And the price for both the glory, the eternal glory, that nobody can take off him, and the glory of the universe. That's the price that was nailed to Calvary's cross. That's Zechariah chapter 6. That's the feet that claim that was nailed to the cross. Those same claim the steps of the throne. Not a little bit of a figment of a throne like we have now, but the throne of the universe. And then again, the hand that was nailed to the cross will wield the scepter of the universe. And not only that, dear friend, but the feet that went about doing good, and the hand that was, and the crown, the thorn, the holy head that was crowned with thorns, will be crowned with many diadems, and the Christ, the man of sorrows, who was treated like a beast by the one on earth, and treated by a beast like a Jew, and sit on the throne, and even a dog can't wave his tongue, and the sin faced his head, it'll be blasted in a minute of time, and the child shall die 100 years old. I'm in the millennium now, although I'm in the tempting verse. Now notice if you please. Jesus is standing to suffer. Now, you brethren and sisters, you'll never be able to sympathize with a sorrowing because you never had a good dose of sorrow. That's why. Mind you, it takes experience. Now, that the trafficking in unfelt truth is no use for neither man nor beast. It's only if a man feels what he's preaching. And if it's only if a man has been through what he's preaching, and it goes down with the people of God, especially an Irish audience. But when you get up and speak about something that you know nothing at all about from practical experience, well, the sooner you're down, the better. I'm satisfied the Lord never put you on the platform, at least not to tell about something that you know nothing at all about. I remember one time when I was up to the neck in sorrow. I was, sure. Most of you know what it was. Well, I was what they call in Psalm 107 at me with them. I didn't care very much what happened. There's my wife lying there. A beautiful, godly little Scotch woman. Some people in the tent knew her. And she's dead. Why? I don't know. And there's 5 little children under his daddy. What's wrong? Well, I have a doubt. But in the midst of it all, and I won't spend any time on it, a man came in, one of his brethren, he's in heaven now. He was a sharp man. He did me a good talking to once or twice. But he was a sharp man, but he was a good man. And he come in and he looked at me and he said nothing. And then he went to the coffin and he looked at the wife and he couldn't speak. He could ask. And he just put his 2 arms round my neck and I'll never forget. And the first thing I felt was a scalding tears falling on my hands. He said nothing. He went away and left me. That's practical sympathy, my dear friend. And if a brother in Christ could do that, my friend, how much can a man of sorrow do that? Forever on his holy heart, a weight of sorrow hung, yet no ungentle murmuring voice escaped his silent tongue. Marvelous, matchless, mighty grace. Jesus stood for to sympathize with the suffering sisters, but he not only just sympathized with them, but he cried, Lazarus, come forth, and restored the brother back to him again. Isn't these marvelous words, Jesus wept. Now when I speak about the humanity of Christ, I have to be very careful. For this reason, there's so many religious infidels in Belfast without going to Russia, and they say that if Jesus was human, then he couldn't be divine. Well, you didn't expect blind people to see, brethren. I never tried to make them see. They're just as blind as the devil can make them. And they know a whole lot. But my friend, the diametrically opposed to the essential and eternal deity, the Son of God, and they ask you what you mean. But the Christ had the true nature, human nature, and divine nature. I speak again guardedly, and as a man he wept, and as a man he sympathized, as a man he slept, and as God he said, he really stilled the waves and the sea, and as man he wept in John 11, and as God he said, come forth. And Jesus Christ was not only God manifesting Christ, but he was God himself. I quote from Hebrews 1:8, Romans 9:5, and 1 John 1, and 1 John 1, and Matthew chapter 1. But you see, as a man, he stood in rest. as God manifests in the flesh, or better still, mind you, because there's a lot of ungodly cults in Belfast, and in order to go, the people then agree that Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh, but I've never got one on the wit that Jesus Christ was God, and if you don't believe that, you're not going to heaven. I don't care whether you're one of the brethren or not. And if Jesus Christ was not God, why then not the man of heaven and heaven of the earth is. He must be a man to offer a sacrifice, and he must be God to offer a proper sacrifice. Therefore, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ was not only God manifest in the flesh, but God himself. Therefore, again, watch, the earth is to be the new English Bible. Somebody said, did you read it all? No, and I'm not going to read it all. Are you confident that you yet? Why? Because I read enough of it to prove to me that the thing's rotten. R-O-T-T-E-N. It may please some people, but it'll never please a spiritual man or woman. It may please scholars, I'll grant you that. And they'll try and bolster the thing up. But my friend, listen, no matter how many explanations or interpretations you get of an unfortunate translation, it'll never put it right. Now then, if I'm going to buy a house, I may as well tell you, I haven't any idea of doing it, and I go and I see the foundation rotten, well, I'm certainly not going to spend the time examining the house. It's lost, and I won't touch the house, so it is with the NED. Well, now, you find the Lord Jesus Christ sorrowing, sympathizing with a sorrowing. And mind, I tell you, it takes a good man or woman to do that. I'm reminded again when I was suffering very badly, and I had 22 weeks of them. It took it all to do to take the starch out of me. The Lord wanted me to go to preach, and I didn't like to go to preach. Man, I fought against it for nearly 10 years. And so the Lord put me on my back for 22 weeks. Job Shang came to see me, and the first three said, you know, Frank, we told you many a time you should have stopped your work and go on with the preaching. So they went away, God bless them. And then the next three come and they said, you know, Frank, we told you should have stopped preaching and go on with your work. So I was in the dark just the same. Well now, the Lord put me there for to teach me what I never need to be taught again. But one day, I got a lot of visitors, and I would tell you in God's name, you people that visit. I'm going to tell you three things. Of course, a lot you don't do much other. But I want to tell you there's three qualifications you need. Don't go often. Don't stay too long. Don't talk too much. But a sick person doesn't want a lot of gossip. And you know, I was sick, and I was glad to see some of them going away. But a dear old woman came one time, and she was a godly old woman without a doubt. And she just come and she sat and beside me for a long time, and she said nothing. That's quite a change for a woman, you know. And she sat and looked at me for a long time, and I wondered why she wouldn't speak. Well, I found out that woman knew what it was to suffer herself. So after she sat for about 20 minutes, she came right over to me, and looking into my face with tears in her eyes, and a rattle in her throat, she said, Brother Knox, don't be angry with the Lord for asking her to carry this burden. For the Lord had a lot of children, and he wouldn't ask them to carry a burden. Well, I don't know whether that pandered to my pride or not, but I can assure you, it was great encouragement to me. And that old woman did me more good than all Job's friends and the come repeatedly, and all the rest of the people who came to see me. Oh no, if you're going to put Christianity into practice, well, you'll have to practice it before you can put it into practice. And if you're going to suffer, if you're going to sympathize with her suffering and get down right to their heart so they can reach their heart, then you'll have to practice that. And Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, and he sympathized with her sorrowing in John chapter 11, as he did in all the part of the Bible, so far as I know. Jesus wept. Then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And there's your brother back to your Martha and Mary, and now you can take him away home with you, and of course, he'll die again, to be sure he will, because there was a man in the Bible, and he had two funerals, and there was another man, and he had a funeral and a half, and there was another man had one funeral, and there was another man only had half a funeral. But Lazarus, he died later on, but thank God he got rose again. Nearly all those people that Jesus raised from the dead, they died again, to be sure they did. And at the crucifixion, didn't quite a lot of them rise from the dead and go into the holy city. What's the holy city Jerusalem, to be sure? Well, of course, under a natural course of events, they died again, and later on, no doubt, went to heaven. Now then, I want you just for a minute to think that. I slept a little while in a gospel meeting one night. I forget when it was, but I give the time people to think. And a dear old woman comes to me, and she says, Mr. Knox, dear. I thought she was going to collapse. Well, I didn't. I was just giving the people a little minute to think. But never I collapse, you'll all know about it. And I'm thankful to God there's a doctor in here, but I don't need him just now. So many a time I did before. Now then, I want you to think for a moment, brothers and sisters, just a little while. You don't need this, not at all. You don't, but you're not dead yet. Neither am I, do you know what's in front of me. And it's probably your friend that passes through in an officer's grave. You remember some of the things he said this afternoon. I was comforted of God, and I see the comfort of the two sisters that lost the brother. And after the comfort of men, he made them a supper chapter 12. I must leave that. Now we come to Acts chapter 7, and Saul, as I told you, was a bloodthirsty scoundrel. I told you that repeatedly, and then I asked you to let a man speak for himself. You know, some Christians do that. No, well, of course, that's what I'm here for, but let the man speak for himself. I mean, tell you what he was in 1 Timothy 1, in Philippians chapter 3, and then Luke will tell you what he was in Acts 9, who shall account himself in Acts 22, and the king in chapter 26. What you say, by the gate, you can tell the king with the queen and anybody comes along. Now then, that Paul speaks for himself. He was a bloodthirsty, wicked man, and thirsted for the blood of God's people, and was well on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, that the Lord Jesus said to him from heaven in the Hebrew language. I don't know whether they speak the Hebrew language in heaven or not, but he certainly spoke the language that Saul could understand, and he got saved on the side of the road. Now then, you see, he's breathing out slaughter and such things against the people of God. Who is this Saul? Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, Acts 13. Now, he is after bearing witness to the death of Stephen. That is, he set the clothes of those who stoned him to death. That is, witnessing against the death of Stephen. But notice, if you please, after Stephen, they're brought him before the Sanhedrin, or the tribunal, the Jewish Sanhedrin, for to give an account of his deed. But Stephen, one of the deacons at chapter 6, was so full of the Holy Ghost that they couldn't resist the power and the wisdom. They need power and wisdom both. And so they couldn't resist the power and the wisdom with which he spoke. And then he began to speak for himself, and he went round about 400 years of Israel's prophecy, and then he came right at them, and he spoke right at them. And there's some preachers that don't seem to preach at anybody. It goes over the head and out of the door, and the crows get it. Preach at the people. And even though you may have a lot of preliminary remarks, and the less of that, speak at the people that's listening to you, and speak to them plainly in their own language, and be honest about it, and don't be afraid to tell them about hell. And if you're afraid of that, take off the top from the people that well, I know hell, man. And my dear friend, the man that doesn't do that is not doing his duty, that's as plain as I can put. So then, after he goes all over the history of Israel, proving to the Sanhedrin that he knew what he was talking about, now he begins to tighten up on them, and that's the right thing to do. And now he says, he is stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your father, Jewish father, did, even so do you. It was but an accident did that. And whenever he said that, then he gnashed upon him with his teeth. Of course, he said more than that, and I'm not going to draw your attention just now, but I'm drawing your attention to this fact. When he preached right through them, he's uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did, so do you. And gnashed upon him with a teeth. We've seen a dog gnash in his teeth, at least I have many a time, and a gnash the teeth, man, he's going to bite you. And he super has full of a judgment to make him with all religion. And if you never satisfied anybody, it's turned a lot of people over. I've traveled many a time. I've to see that in the city of Belfast and resort to you on Saturday night. No, it takes Christ to satisfy you. And I'm thankful to God that Christ is going to satisfy you. But please remember, when I speak about religion, I speak about religion in general that has no God's salvation in it, no second birth in it, no knowledge of sins forgiven, and that's not worth the dust that sticks to your boots. How it was with a Jewish religion, no God gave it to them. In Exodus chapter 20, nevertheless, the event, they say to keep it, and now that not on Stephen with his stick, on the stone of the death. Now notice, don't think when they stoned a man to death in Israel, that they, what they call an iron, the club that stoned at them, they didn't do that. No, no, if you read a little more carefully, you'll find they led them out to a precipice on which the village or the town was set. And they threw them over the precipice and then dropped great big boulders on them. That's the way they stoned them to death. For it would take them a long time to stone a man to death with throwing stones at them. But again, we're not accustomed to Jewish customs, and consequently, we don't understand the customs. But that's the way they stoned a man to death. Now, I'd like to notice the way Stephen died. How did he die? Just the way his Lord died. Just the way the Lord Jesus Christ himself died. How did he die? Praying for his enemies. And not only that, asking God to forgive them, he said, the Lord, lay not this thing to the charge. Now notice your author Isaac said, after he said these words, he fell asleep. But I've quite a few translations at home, and I certainly don't believe them all, but there's good things in them all. And I was gratified to read one which said, having said these words, the Lord put him to sleep. And of course I began to think of a mother putting her firstborn to sleep. And she takes far more care of the firstborn than all the other ones, and so she's putting her firstborn to sleep. How gently she does it, how tender she does it, how tiny she does it, and you keep quiet, let's don't mind you. Well, my friend, she could never put her firstborn to sleep, as the blessed Lord Jesus Christ can put his own to sleep, and so Stephen fell asleep. Stephen got stoned, Peter got stoned. Ah, but the both were martyred, and the both went to heaven's eternal glory. Now here's Jesus standing. He lifted up his eyes, and his face was like an angel. I don't know what that would be like, but it was like an angel anyway. And I never saw an angel, neither did you. And his face was like an angel, and there were so full of the devils that hated him. And he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Where are you now? Hebrews 7:25, 9:24. I told you one evening before, but I didn't go over it. And I don't think I'll go over it now. That you get Jesus at God's right hand 12 times in the Epistle of Hebrews. So I heard one of our brethren, he was a good man and a good preacher, at a conference, he said he found Christ at the right hand of God in Hebrews 4:10. Well, I just didn't swallow that. So I went home and I looked it up, and I found in my Bible the Lord Jesus at God's right hand in heaven 12 times in the Epistle of Hebrews. 1, 2, 2, 9, 3, 1, 4, 14, 5, 5, 6, 20, 7, 25, 8, 1, 9, 24, 10, 12, 13, 2, 13, 20. I hope you all got that. I didn't touch 11. Oh, no, I didn't touch 11. But where you get Christ in chapter 11, it's only in the connection with the suffering. Rather than the treasure of Egypt. Therefore, you don't get Christ at God's right hand in Hebrews 11, but you do in all the other places. So you can look for it before you go to bed tonight. Now, here we get the Lord Jesus Christ, I let this you know, and he's standing to suffer the suffering. And my God, people do some suffering. We know about it, and we know little about it, or nothing in this country, and we won't find we stand where we are, and we intend to do that, mind you. But my friend, of some people out of the way, I'm telling you, would be suffering all right in the North of Ireland. And of course, it mightn't be far away. Well, I'm so thankful to God, my brethren, that Jesus can not only sympathize with the sorrow in John 11, but he can suffer the suffering. And he's standing over to somebody now, you the master, but he's sitting at God's right hand. I did. How did you do that? Because it's in my Bible. I believe all that's in my Bible. If you don't, I wouldn't take a cup of water off you. Don't get you? You're a washer. I would gladly go home suffering. I did that in one country. But they didn't believe all the Bible. And she said, tea is now ready, Mr. Knox. I know, ma'am, I wouldn't take tea in your house. And I went down the road and I got a big bowl of cold water from a Roman Catholic woman and started the road. And I wouldn't touch it and I wouldn't touch you either. I said, don't believe the Bible. You're not going to be a God. I'm not going to be a man. I'm a person of the country. You're going to the community. That's clear enough.
What about?
I want you to know they saw Jesus stand. I'm standing as a priest. Or Jesus 7:25, an intercessor, a mediator is the cross, an intercessor is the throne. But he sits at God's right hand because as a sin for you, because the sin question settled and settled forever. He doesn't need to stand in connection with the sin question, it's settled forever. But he does stand as a priest to make intercession for you and I that suffering down here on earth and on the way to heaven. But as a sin for you, it's settled. And listen, friends, John 19:30, he tried to trick them about his holy head and death. And you nice sentimental brethren, when you're trying to preach a little bit, will you in the Lord's name try to keep your Bible and don't put a lot of feathers and flowers on your preaching? And he says, his head fell on his chest. It's enough fall on his chest. It's enough to the essential deity of God's Son. No, no, he bowed his head, Matthew. And all the woman, and he couldn't miss a bowing head, but the whole faith. And then he bowed his head of his own voluntary will to a countless world that crucified him. And to his loving heavenly Father who sent him to die for the ungodly. They cried that he finished, but he didn't. He didn't do the English language, you know. He didn't say it in finished. For why? Well, there was no English language, and there was no England either. What did the Christ say for the Lord? That's what he said. Hope you got that. That means payment made. Complete. Perfect. Satisfied, everything ended. That's the Christ on the cross. Now, you get these 3 points because you never make a picture you haven't got points. Notice if you please. Notice if you please. I'll put you one or two more perhaps because there's one good thing about the tent, there's no clock in it. And there's another good thing about the Albert, it doesn't strike the half hour. So you don't know what time it is, but I do. But nevertheless, notice if you please. And John 7 is standing the same thing. In John 11, he stands in the ship with eyes who are following. In Acts chapter 7, he stands in the son of the suffering. And in John 21, he's waiting to work in the world. And there went provision, and they caught nothing, and it's just all the desire. The living God never sent them. And the toils, man, I like that word. And you knew they were good value for it. The toils, and they toiled all night, and they caught nothing. No, the living God never sent them. And it's just a pack of humbug to talk about. We're going back to an honest living. Did the preacher fail? No. He never sent them, so he sent them. He caught nothing. And in the morning, Jesus is on the shore. And what did he got? Just the thing they were looking for all night. But he's got a tree. And he's got a fire to warm them. And he's got some bread. He couldn't get up in the Sea of Galilee. And you know, after he got the old gentleman warmed up and got him some bread and fish to see Peter, do you love me? Supposing he'd asked Peter that when he was coming out of the water. Well, very likely if Peter was anything like me, he'd have given his answer. But the Lord, I knew how to do it. And so he warmed the old gentleman up and gave him something. He was thinking, now, Peter, do you love me? And it couldn't fill it here. God bless you, everyone, let's pray. Forgive us, O God, O Father, if we've grieved thee on the platform. There's always a danger of an undue forgiveness.